tonight, this lesson is going to be pretty different. Tonight, I aim to make you a fly on the wall in an elders' meeting. This is you. What happens at an elders' meeting? Now, I don't think any of the elders brought a fly swatter tonight, did they, after I say I'm making you a fly on the wall? No, they thought this would be a good idea, too. Once or twice a month, our elders get together as the eldership for a number of good purposes. And they invite Luke and me to be there, too. Not as decision makers like they are, but as listeners and reporters and collaborators in the work that we're trying to do together here. I would guess that in the last 10 years, I've been part of some 200 of these sessions so far. Sometimes they happen early in the morning. Sometimes they last until late into the night. And what happens when our shepherds convene is guided by the responsibilities that they know the Holy Spirit has given them. And what they know about those responsibilities is found in the New Testament. Would you start out with me tonight in 1 Peter chapter 5, just to give this a setting. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, tells us a little bit about the work that God has given to elders, how they're supposed to go about it, and what they can expect if they do this the way that God wants them to do it. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I'm thankful to have the kind of men serving in this role in our congregation that Peter urges men to be. Peter uses three words here that help us to get a handle on what the role of these men is. He says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Well, that's a word that refers to an older man, just in common language in the first century, but particularly here, someone who's advanced in the faith, someone who's mature. And he tells these elders then, verse 2, to shepherd the flock of God, or feed the flock, or care for the flock that is among you. That's a verb form for the noun that we'd find elsewhere that is the word pastor. Shepherd or pastor this flock. And then he keeps going and says, exercise oversight. And that's the verb form for the noun that's translated elsewhere, overseer. In your King James Version, for example, bishop. If you haven't been around here a long time, it's a passage like this and one in Acts chapter 20 that helps us to see, biblically speaking, an elder, an overseer, or a bishop, or a pastor are one and the same. That's why I'm not Pastor Danny. And Luke's not Pastor Luke. That's not our role. We're preachers. We are evangelists. But we have five pastors here. That doesn't mean they want a title, Pastor Rick or Pastor Glenn or anything like that. But they are our pastors. Synonym, shepherds. God wants elders to wisely lead his people. God wants shepherds to selflessly care for his flock. God wants overseers to faithfully manage his household. That's what this passage is all about. It's the Lord's church, and elders are supposed to know that. John, Wayne, Glenn, Bill, and Rick do that kind of work every day. They do that kind of work at home. They do that work in our homes. They do that work here when we're gathered together, and they do it everywhere in between. They go about their work of spiritual leadership individually, and they team up the way that God wants them to do. They aim to lead us as a congregation to glorify God and to save souls and to grow disciples. That's what the church is all about. Well, what happens in an elders' meeting? Well, I'll tell you a little bit about it. Most of the meetings around here start out with looking at some mail. Jessica goes through the mail. I go through the mail that comes during the week. And some of it is meant to land in the elders' mailbox. And that's usually from people who want money. A lot of people want some help doing the Lord's work somewhere. And it's a joy whenever the elders see, well, we can do that. We are ready to respond to that. And sometimes we don't get to do that. But you've met some of the people recently who have made contact in that way. Most of the meeting is a discussion of the people here and the program of work. The elders talk about people around here who deserve some praise for what they're doing. They talk about the people around here who need help. Always they think about the people who are physically in need, people with health problems, but a bigger part of their meetings are about people who are experiencing spiritual problems or things are going on at home or something that are just really hard to deal with. And that matters to these men who are watching out for our souls. They talk about, as a whole, what's going well. What could go better? What about the work that we support in Honduras? Each of the elders will report and each will respond. And together they strategize about things. There's a lot of laughter in elders' meetings. These men appreciate the fact that you saw fit to put them together in this work. And they enjoy each other's companies and they're good brothers and friends. Sometimes in elders' meetings there are tears. Very serious matters, very emotional issues. There's Bible study, there's thoughtful discussion. They pray earnestly with thanksgiving and request. And often, meetings are followed by a barbecue sandwich or some Mexican food or some ice cream. Does that make more of you men aspire to be an elder now if you know that things work that way? The idea of telling you all of this tonight came after a couple of meetings a month or two ago. The first was kind of meeting just like the one I described, but the second was a follow-up to that meeting having to do with a specific issue. The elders were coming back together to talk about one thing in particular, and that they did all morning. After thinking about the issue for a couple of weeks at home, a whole lot. There are some things here that change over time, whether we like it or not. There are some things that need to stay the same. Those are matters of biblical mandate. When God has commanded that something is to be done, elders don't have any authority to say, we're not going to do it. When God has commanded that you don't do that, well, no elder on the face of the earth has the authority to say, well, we're going to do it anyway. That's not the job that God has given them. Sometimes things need to change. Those are matters that the Bible leaves malleable in the specific context where a church is. This church, in truth, has been blessed with many different elderships. We've not had one continuous eldership from the first time there was an eldership in this congregation. This church has been in this town since 1906. 109 years now. And all five of the men who are serving now have been part of more than one eldership. Why did I say that? I say that because every time an elder leaves the role, and every time an elder is ordained to the role, we have a different eldership. Compare that to the Missouri General Assembly. Our state has seen 98 of them. Every one of them have been the Missouri State Legislature. But there have been 98 General Assemblies. There's a man sitting right back there, Bill Reibolt, who's been a part of the 96th, the 97th, and the 98th. He's the same man representing the same people for the most part in the Missouri legislature. But it's had 98 different official incarnations. I don't know how many elderships then we have had in this congregation, but we've had this one since 2007. We are the same congregation, but our makeup is always changing. As I said, this church has been in this town since 1906. Well, my familiar frame of reference is just the last 10 years of that. They were almost 100 years before me here. I had out the first directory that was made after our family moved here the other day, looking at it. And that caused me to get the next one and look out. And then to look at the roster that the secretary has put together about who all is here now. And there's some things I think you're going to find hard to believe here. For many years, if somebody asks you, well, how many people are there in that church that you're a member of? What round number would you tell them? 200. Thank you, Carl. That's what I tell everybody. There's about 200 of us. Okay, but did you know that in the last 10 years, our congregation has been touched by more than 40 deaths in the last 10 years? 40 of us have left this life in the last 10 years. Add them to the people we've lost to other places they've moved, and to a handful that we've lost to the world, they've fallen away. And 110 people are not here that were 10 years ago. 110 people. But then how many people are here now who weren't here 10 years ago? 130 as a round number. 130 new faces as a result of births and rebirths and restorations. Is this the same congregation it was 10 years ago? Yes and no. Things change. Well, this discussion started when a newer face around here called about the possibility of someone using the building for a funeral. This dear one knew what we do and don't do in worship here and knew why, but had never been to a funeral here. Can someone use instruments or recorded music, even if it's not spiritual in nature, in a funeral? Well, I answered the phone, and what did I have to tell her? Well, the truth is, the current eldership had never really, really spoken to that issue. Previous elderships had. And the last time they had was in 2001. And the policy stated unequivocally, no musical instruments or recordings of musical instruments are to be used in the building. Period. Well, that makes a pretty easy answer, doesn't it? But at the same time, no previous eldership has any authority over the current congregation. Would you agree? No previous eldership has any authority over the current congregation, and not authority over the current eldership. And in fact, that policy has not been uniformly followed. Would you agree? You've been in enough things going on around here that you know that policy hasn't been uniformly followed. I will out myself as an example. Sometimes during the week, in that room right over there, when I break from study, I like to crank up on my computer a good old rendition of the Stanley Brothers or the Soggy Bottom Boys singing Man of Constant Sorrow. It's not worship. It's not spiritual at all. It does have instrumental accompaniment, And if that policy is in force, well, my behavior doesn't match up with it, right? And we could easily name some other examples. Well, that old policy was from a different eldership. It was for a largely different group of people and somewhat in a different climate. And it hadn't been communicated publicly in a long, long time. No musical instruments or recordings of musical instruments are to be used in the building. That's not the only way. It is the easiest way, in some sense. Is it the best way? That's the question. So the elders decided that this was an item that was worthy of discussion, and that's what this one meeting involved for a few hours after quite a bit of discussion at the previous meeting and a lot of good thought at home individually. The discussion started with common ground. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Here's something about which the elders were in unanimous agreement. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says that we, as Christians, are to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the Lord with all your heart. Does God want His church to be engaged musically? Well, yes, He does. Has He said the kind of music that will please Him? Well, yes, He has. Unequivocally, we find that if we sing to Him and sing in addressing one another, we're doing the activity that God wants us to do. Parallel to that, over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We praise God, we thank Him, we teach and admonish one another by singing. That's the will of God, and all the elders know that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Through Him, Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." Elders were in unanimous agreement about this thing at the beginning, that when we worship God together, we know what He wants. He wants us to sing. He wants us to sing. And He wants the instruments to be the voice and the heart. The elders were also unanimous in agreement about the nature of these facilities. Bricks and mortar and wood and steel and glass do not make a church. People are the church, the people saved by the Lord. He adds to His church. The church is people. This building is not a temple. The church is the temple. That is, the people are the temple of God. And this room is not the sanctuary. And the elders know that. Where the Bible speaks, the elders cannot faithfully say anything else. So that's where the discussion started, with all that common ground. And that's big. They're not going to be a sea change, as they would call it. This church is not headed off in some different direction as a result of any discussion there. We know who we are, and we know what God wants in that arena. But the discussion proceeded to where there were some differences of thought. And there's a reason why I would tell you that the elders would begin a discussion in disagreement about some things. It's because I want you to know that people can disagree. They can continue to disagree about some things. But also there's a way to discuss things about which we disagree, and good things come out of it. If a discussion is conducted in the right way, well, that's the way things turn out. All right, where were those differences? The differences were about what could help or what could hurt when people gather for other occasions than our worship assemblies on these premises. Well, each person in the room had a good perspective and had something in mind from the Bible and common sense that not everyone else had thought about. Some of the guys put their thoughts in writing before the meeting, and that helped a whole lot. And I want to share with you, this will be the easiest way for me, just to read what they brought to the discussion. Read this much from one elder first. It's about instrumental music in the building for weddings and funerals. The New Testament says little concerning funeral and wedding ceremonies. Burials were usually quick, but were accompanied with mourning and even hired mourners. The Lord attended a wedding in Cana, which was most likely a very extravagant affair, but nothing said about the procedures or putting forth the order to be followed. We can safely draw the conclusion that weddings and funerals are not religious rites. May instruments or instrumental recordings of spiritual songs be brought into the building. The New Testament is silent on this subject, mainly because the early church probably had no buildings, meeting in houses and other such places. The church buildings today are merely an expedient, and there's nothing basically wrong or sinful in bringing an instrument into the building. What then is the problem, if any, with bringing an instrument into the building? To a denominational person, the name Church of Christ is no different than Baptist, Methodist, or any other group you might name. They see little difference in their minds, as we are all part of the church universal to them. Yet let Christians bring an instrument into the building, and they see an inconsistency. True, they are in error in such conclusions, but it sure makes it difficult to teach on the subject. We must let our lights shine, Matthew 5:16, so as to create opportunities to teach, not be a hindrance to them. 1 Timothy 4:12, Titus 2:7, 1 Peter 2:12. Now to another consideration. What about the weaker brother, as in Romans 14? What if we cause him to stumble? The weak brother may not understand it's not wrong to bring instruments into the building to play secular songs. The building is not the church. But to him, it is at least sacred and not to be defiled. We must not cause such a one to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8:13. We also need to remember the early church had its set of problems and questions concerning worship and fellowship. The early Jewish Christians were concerned about certain things in the old law. Circumcision, Acts 15:1. Admitting Gentiles into the fellowship. Even Peter had some problems with this, Acts 10:11, Galatians 2. Problems with the observance of days, months, and years, Galatians 4:10. Paul was concerned with the possibility he might offend some with his teaching or even alienate them from the church, 1 Corinthians 9:19-20. There is not an easy answer to this question. Should we teach the weaker brother? Yes. Or are we the weaker brother for not understanding that brother's position on any given subject? I don't think we want to do something that might hinder the work of the church or cause a brother to violate his conscience. Now, did you hear a lot of wisdom in that? I did. I heard a lot of biblical perspective and from different angles, things that would need to be considered. Here's another submission. I know and understand the building is just a building. It belongs to God like everything else belongs to God. If we start letting instrumental music in the auditorium for funerals or weddings, we're sending the wrong message that some will take from it, going both ways. Some may think then that instruments are not a big deal, while others are mixed up and think that is wrong to bring them in for funerals and weddings. A fellow elder went to a funeral where a Christian family played their choice of instrumental music, and he was uncomfortable. If he was uncomfortable, how about those that come from denominations where they play music, and that was a hard part of them to give up, but they finally did. Then they heard and saw that, they'd be very confused. A wedding is not a worship service to God, but it is closely akin to it when we pray, sing spiritual songs, and talk about being with God, or in front of God, or in the presence of God. It's not going to help us win a soul to God if we allow instrumental music in the auditorium. Winston Churchill said, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." And then there's a very, very good list of some passages, as we're in the other elders' page there, about watching out for other people, brothers and sisters in Christ. About the one who's weak in faith, Romans chapter 14, verse 2. About when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient or helpful. 1 Corinthians 10, 23, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Romans 15, 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Romans 14, 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Romans 14, 21, it's not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that will cause your brother to stumble. And Paul discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if food makes my brother to stumble, then I'll refrain. A lot more good thoughts. Now, here are three in a row where participants in the discussion first took one side and then took the other side in order to see what's the merit they could see on either side. In one case, allowing secular instrumental music here in weddings and funerals. The elders, in recognizing that New Testament worship to God in song and praise is offered by the fruit of the lips, Hebrews 13, 15, and by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, request that when religious or spiritual songs are either played or sang in Hillcrest buildings or facilities, that no instrumental music be used. So there's someone saying it could be allowed if we help people see there's a difference between spiritual music and secular music. Or the same person saying, if I were going to write the policy disallowing it, would write, the elders, in recognizing that worship to God in song and praise is offered by the fruit of the lips, Hebrews 13, 15, and by singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5, 19, request that in religious services in Hillcrest buildings and facilities, no instrumental music be used. Here's someone else's sheet doing the same thing. On one side, why to disallow it? Since God is precise about the way he wants us to worship him, John 4, 24, and a cappella music is the practice he's given to the church, Ephesians 5, 18, Colossians 3, 16, we worship him without mechanical instruments of music. In order to avoid any confusion, we ask that all live or recorded music used for weddings, funerals, and other activities in our facilities be a cappella as well. But then on the side of allowing it, the same person says, since God's precise about the way he wants us to worship him, John 4, 24, and a cappella music is the practice he has given to the church, Ephesians 5, 18, Colossians 3, 16, we worship him without mechanical instruments of music. Recognizing that not everything that happens in our facilities is worship, instrumental secular music is permissible, whether live or recorded, in weddings, funerals, and other such activities. Please refrain from the use of spiritual or religious instrumental music while using church facilities. And then I'll read from one more page that was submitted into the discussion here. On the side of disapproval of instruments for weddings and funerals, this person wrote, according to Jesus, we must worship the Father in both spirit and in truth, John 4, 23 and 24. While the spirit portion of our worship deals with our heart and attitude towards God, the truth part deals with the acts of worship found within God's Word, John 17, 17. The New Testament specifies for us specific acts of worship in which we're authorized to worship God. Of those acts, one way we worship God is through singing, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16. We do not have any authority to add or take away from that command, therefore we're not authorized to add mechanical instruments to our worship. The Lord's church is quite distinct when it comes to worshiping the Lord in this specific way, and many outsiders know this truth. In regards to weddings and funerals, if an outsider came to our building for that event and saw that instruments were being used either live or through audio, they may view the Lord's church as hypocritical. They may ask themselves, why in the world do they preach no instruments, yet they use them in the building for such sacred occasions, without ever coming to an actual member of the church to find an answer? Hypothetically, this could put a stumbling block in front of someone, keeping them from ever wanting to see what the Lord's church is all about. The Bible tells us that we need to try to not put stumbling blocks in front of others. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. Therefore, it may be best to avoid instruments for weddings and funerals. But then the same person writing on the other side of the issue says this. Although it is true that our worship through song is to be done with singing only, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us about weddings and funerals being a worshipful event. They may be sacred events, but just because something is sacred, that does not imply that worship is involved. For example, we may say that the birth of a child does not imply that, is a blessing and sacred event, but we all know that giving birth is not an act of worship. There's nothing wrong with playing an instrument per se, Matthew 11:17. And if one plays an instrument in setting other than worship, someone else cannot scripturally say that someone is in sin for doing such. If I say play some music in some room on a computer, now this wasn't me, I don't want to give it away and make you think it's me, in the building, am I in sin? If someone brings a guitar to the fellowship room to practice for something after worship, are they in sin? We cannot simplify worship to everything done in the church building. Otherwise, no one could use the bathroom, eat, or make announcements in the building. In thinking about the church building, if we did allow instruments for weddings and funerals, this could be a good teaching opportunity for both the church and outsiders to see that the church building is simply just a building. It is not holy because God does not dwell in things made with human hands. Acts 7:48, 17:24. This could also be a good opportunity to teach others about what worship actually is, what it consists of, where it can take place, and the fact that all of life is not worship. Genesis 22:5. Because of said events not being worship, as well as the inclusion of instruments being a good teaching opportunity, it may be best to allow instruments and secular music for weddings and funerals. Have you thought anything you've never thought before? Obviously, some people have put some good thought into this question. You heard some differences. Now, in the meeting as it was going on, some of the views were obviously firmly held. Some of them allowed latitude. What you could not necessarily hear just from me reading all of this was the mutual respect that each man afforded the other and the desire to know exactly what the others thought and why they thought that way and the willingness to listen patiently. So here were men who went into a room, united in some ways, in disagreement about some things, but who walked out of the room good of friends as they'd ever been, and maybe better. And together, because of the mutual respect for each other, because of the mutual respect they had for the Bible and the truths that were brought out from the Bible, they came up now with what you see on that piece of paper. Now you can pick it up. A lot of this was put together by previous elderships. There was a little bit of change made for other purposes that the elders saw might be wise coming down the road. But especially we're looking at number 6. This is the point at which they arrived together. Neither musical instruments nor recordings of musical instruments may be used in worship assemblies, Bible classes, or other activities in the facilities when those activities involve a significant element of worship. This includes weddings and funerals. Secular instrumental music is permissible in personal use, and parties, and lock-ins, movies, and etc. Now, what is that? Well, that's a whole lot what a previous eldership had done before with a recognition of what we already do these days, right? And the things that we are already doing, everyone in the room agreed, those aren't matters of Scripture. There's not a good reason to legislate on those kinds of things. But here it is, so everybody knows. So whenever you want to use the building for something, outside of what we're doing for a few hours on Sundays and Wednesdays. And let me add, I really think it's good stewardship for this building to be put to use more than 4 hours a week, besides the people that have office space here. This is a great place. And all the opportunities you have to get your friends and family in here for whatever reason, good. They walk in, those doors are out, they're going to pass by all those tracks out there. Same thing in the fellowship room where we've got a little spot. They're going to come in here and get familiar and see that this is just a place. Maybe not be scared off to come back to worship with you, to Bible study. Put it to good use. But if it's going to be for any of these types of activities, you see what's expected now. Don't plan to have your funeral or your loved one's funeral or your wedding or someone else's wedding in here with instrumental music, the policy says, because on that account, the elders thought best not to do what would cause confusion. But the rest of it just seemed pretty much common sense. Well, if you'd like to learn more about specifically what this is about, the thought the elders put into it, any of them I know would be glad to talk to you about it. Our shepherds aim to lead us in glorifying God and saving souls and making disciples. They don't want anything to get in the way of those aims. They pray fervently for all of us. And if you know how much they love and pray for us, you'll love and pray for them all the more. Let's finish up by reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 24. And then we'll end this lesson in this elders' meeting for which you've been a fly on the wall. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. That's our Lord there at the end, and all the verses leading up to that, that's the church we're trying to be together. You want to be a part of that church? Oh, how we want you to be, and how the Lord wants you to be. As I said toward the beginning of this lesson, or maybe it was this morning, the Lord adds those whom he saves to his church. In truth, you cannot be saved without being a part of the Lord's church, but you don't join a church to be saved. You obey the gospel and you're saved. And at that moment, the Lord adds you to his church. Peter told people in Acts chapter 2 who were believing his message about Jesus to repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A few verses later, verse 41, the Bible says, those then who gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added to that number about 3,000 souls. According to verse 47, in the early going, God kept adding to the church day by day those who were being saved. God wants you to be saved. And he saves you, that makes you a part of his church. We want to be his church together. You need to be baptized tonight. If you are a part of this church, we are the church together, and we're here for each other. We want to pray for you if you have a spiritual need. If you do, why don't you come over and stand and sing together?